Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ancient and yet ever relevant word. And we pray that you would open our hearts afresh, that we might see more of you this morning. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I wonder if you've heard the old Indian story, sometimes known as the blind men and the elephant. Four blind men are asked to describe what an elephant looks like. The first blind man feels the leg of the elephant and says, "The elephant is like a tree because it's large and round like a pillar." The second man feels the tail and says, "The elephant is like a rope because it's small and coarse." The third man feels the ear and says, "The elephant is like a fan because it's flat and thin." And the fourth man feels the trunk and says, "The elephant is like a snake because it's long and curves." Well, then a king comes to the four blind men and goes on to explain that each one had drastically different descriptions of the elephant because they are all feeling different parts. So he says they're all correct. The elephant has all the features described by the four blind men. But of course, a moment's reflection shows that actually, those four blind men are not all right, as the king declared, but all wrong. The elephant is wholly other than all those things, a tree, a rope, a fan, or a snake. Those limited descriptions are not just incomplete, they give a false idea of what an elephant actually is. Well, so it often is with humanity's attempts to describe the true God. Human efforts to understand what God is like may lead to ideas that have elements of truth in them, but like the blind men in the story, they will always fall short because of our very limited senses in grasping who God is, who is so beyond us. And what's more, as we learn later in the book of Genesis, we human beings are congenitally, spiritually blind because we've turned away from God. And that means that on our own, we will never be able to tell which descriptions we come up with are correct and which ones are not. And that partly accounts for the many different ideas of the divine that there are around in our world. Well, what we need then is God himself to tell us what he is like. We need God to reveal himself to us. And that is what Christians believe he has done in his great love and mercy in the pages of the Bible. Now, that means that in fact, we are not like blind people left to guess what God is like through our senses, our intuition, even by experimentation or guesswork. But God has himself made known to us what we really need to know about him. God has revealed himself so that we can, at least in part, given that he is way beyond our complete understanding, grasp enough of who he is to be able to know what he is like, and in the process what we are like and what our needs are and how we are to find in him our purpose in being rightly connected to him. Well, over the next few weeks running up to Easter, we plan to consider the major ways that God has shown himself through the Bible as we explore this theme of the living God, our place in his story. Now, this morning, we're considering the reality that he is the God who has made everything. Next week, that he is also the God who has made us. And as the weeks go by, truths that he is the God who, despite our turning away from him, does not wipe us out immediately, but offers love. He is the God who makes his own agreements in covenants. The God who legislates in laws like the Ten Commandments. He is the God who is wise and reigns over his kingdom. And perhaps most remarkably, he is the God who becomes one of us, dies, and lives again. So here is an opportunity, given all the popular and fashionable ideas coming at us from the media, the internet and elsewhere, to see what is really true. Who is the living God? What is he like? And how does that shape the way that we see the world that we live in and our lives? Now, of course, this is important for every human being. It's important for us, all of us who are here this morning, personally. But also it's important because it can help us to articulate the truth of God to those around us who from time to time ask us questions, whether they're family and friends or neighbours or colleagues or whatever. Well, this morning we begin at the beginning and we're presented with a piece of what is really literary genius, Genesis chapter 1. Do turn then to the very start of the Bible, which is, as it should be, page 1. Now, this passage about God making the world has been hugely influential, if not also to some degree controversial. So why is it a work of genius? Well, you might say that anything in the Bible is genius if it's inspired by God. But Genesis 1 is so brilliant because it reveals so much about God and who he really is in a style that anyone who has read it over thousands of years can understand. So who God is can be appreciated reading Genesis 1 by the uneducated peasant in ancient Mesopotamia or a 21st century professor of cosmology at somewhere like Cambridge University. Now, some Christians have seen this as teaching that God made the world in six literal 24-hour periods, and others that the poetic style means that God could have fashioned the universe after the pattern that the text describes, but through a longer creative process. Well, whatever views we hold on that, and God could have made the world however he wanted, being Almighty God, there are key realities here about God that God reveals in this fascinating passage that corrects so many errors and proclaims so many great truths. So let's try and see the main ones. Firstly, God is where it all starts. The very first verse of the Bible tells us a great deal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In one sentence, so many false views are corrected. Now, it's interesting that there are no arguments given for God's existence here. He just is and always has been. Now, whilst there is room for helping people to see the reasonableness of the reality of God, if we've been given minds, then you can expect that our minds can be satisfied with an understanding that God is real. Nonetheless, we need to see and remember that ultimately God is. He is not an object to assess. He is the always existing God who is eternal and has made time as we now experience it. So in relation to the origins of the material universe, we can talk about the beginning, showing that there was a time before the world and we humans existed, where God was. Now, this challenges the now seemingly mainstream 21st century Western humanistic worldview that has humanity at the centre. A world where we decide what is real and true. Well, no, in the beginning, God. God is where it all starts. He's not dependent on anything. He has no cause. He just is and always has been. In the beginning, we read verse 1, God created. And this reminds us that God is the source of all that is not God. There is then a great difference between God the Creator and that which he creates. So the popular Eastern idea that the physical world is God, so-called pantheism, all is God, is ruled out. God has not been created, but everything else has been made by him and is distinct from him. All that we see around us has its origin in the God who created the heavens and the earth, that is the sky and the land. And that's because he made it all. And indeed he sustains it all, preserving the universe moment by moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is where it all starts. But also we see here that God is one God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So at a stroke, all polytheistic worldviews are corrected. There are not several gods, but one God. Now, as the description of the vast and varied aspects of the creation are outlined here in Genesis 1, we hear, "Let there be light," verse 3, and there was light. "Let there," verse 6, "be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together," and so on. God is one God who out of nothing provided the raw materials for the universe and fashioned them all into sky and land and sea and stars and space and life in infinite variety. Later in the book of the law, that is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we use it in our service, we have done already this morning, God's people are reminded, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." So God is one, one God. There are not several gods, and he is distinct from what he has made. And yet there are hints here that are expanded later in the Bible that the oneness of God has a complexity to it. As we read Genesis 1, we hear God said this, God said that, God said the other. But when it gets to human beings, we read verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man," mankind, "in our image, after our likeness." Now that really is totally unexpected language, and it seems to be a foretaste of what God makes known more fully later in the Bible. So we read as early as verse 2 that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In our gospel reading from John chapter 1, written deliberately echoing Genesis 1, there we hear proclaimed, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. And this Word of God, who was God from all eternity, is of course the one who always existed and yet became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, in time as we measure it some 2,000 years ago. So God, we learn then, is one God, and yet he is also three persons. One God, and yet his oneness includes a perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even from the very first page of the Bible, God is pointing us towards the perfection of his being one God, and that he is three persons within his oneness. And we also see that God is the speaking God. One of the striking things about this account of God fashioning the world is the repeated phrase, "God said," and then something happens. Indeed, it is the very first thing that we find God doing. Verse 3, "God said, let there be light, and there was light," verse 3. And this is repeated all the way through. So verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And God made the expanse." And it's repeated for the sea and the plant life and the planets and the stars and the sea creatures and the animals and humans. And incidentally, we plan to look in more detail at the hugely significant account of God making human beings next week. But it seems that when God speaks, something happens. There's power in God's word. And that is a concept that is strongly affirmed throughout God's interaction with his world. And it's the basis of the significance of the Bible. God is the speaking God. And this also makes clear that God is not some sort of impersonal, unmoved mover who made the world and then left it to run without being any more involved, as was popular in the 18th century with so-called deism, an idea that is still around today in different forms. No, as Professor Don Carson puts it in his book, The God Who Is There, God has personality and dares to disclose himself in words that his human beings understand. And that is because God wants to connect with us. We are made to relate to him and him to us. And that is what he's pointed to in the idea of what happens at the end of this account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Rest, harmony, fulfilled purpose is God's great goal for his creation and his human creatures. And these things, God makes clear in the rest of the Bible, can be known through human beings being rightly connected with the God who has made them. God, then, is the personal speaking God. But finally, we see that God is the one who makes all things good. Now, surely that's another striking aspect of this profound chapter, that as we read of God making things, there's nothing negative. No death, no disease, no nastiness, nothing of the selfishness and pride that there seems to be far too much of in the world now. Now, to explain that, we need to read on in Genesis as we plan to and see the explanation of why the world is now broken. Genesis 1 and 2 show that all that God made is good, but Genesis 3 shows that we all as human beings have spoilt that perfection by turning away from the good God. And yet, what we see here still has great importance. When God speaks and makes the land and the seas, we read verse 10, and God saw that it was good. When he said, let there be light, he saw that the light was good. And similarly, after the trees and vegetation spring up at his command, verse 12, and God saw that it was good. And the phrase is repeated again and again. God saw that it was good. So being affirmed here is the great reality that God himself is good and what he has made is good. And that great reality gives the physical created world great dignity and significance. And it challenges and corrects other wrong ideas. It was popular in the ancient Greek world and it's still around in Eastern religions and in their Western rehashes in some New Age spiritualities, that somehow the physical world is inferior to the spiritual world. That what our senses engage with is insignificant, even bad, especially compared to the mystical, spiritual side of life. But because it is God who created the heavens and the earth, and because God saw that it was good, as has been said, matter matters. And that is why Christians have been at the forefront of medical care and poverty alleviation. The body is important. It's also the firm basis for what has become known as environmentalism. We should steward the world wisely and protect it and care for it because it is God's good, if broken, world. Because everything God makes is good, there are also good, God-given pleasures and joys in living in this world. As the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, everything created by God is good, echoing Genesis, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And later in the same chapter, in the same letter, chapter 6, verse 17, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So in connection with God, there is much to appreciate and to thank God for in his good creation. God is the one who makes all things good. Now we began recognizing that so often human attempts to understand God fall short. We are limited creatures and indeed we are fallen creatures. We can't work out the infinite God for ourselves. We need God to make himself known. And what we find in the Bible is his self-disclosure. And Genesis 1 is the foundation for beginning to understand what God is like. God is where it all starts. God is one God. God is the personal speaking God. And God is the one who makes all things good. Now, if you think again for a moment about that story of the four blind men and the elephant, what those blind men needed was really a fifth man to come on the scene. Not one like the king who misinformed them, but a fifth man who was different. A fifth man who was not blind and who could actually see the whole situation and could tell the truth clearly. A fifth man who could say that the object is not a tree or a rope or a fan or a snake, but an elephant. Now, when it comes to God, we are indeed like the blind men, unable to realise what God is like. We need a fifth man, if you like. One who is like no other. One who knows the truth about God because he was with God in the beginning. And in fact, was God from all eternity. One who is God and who has become man by taking flesh and dwelling amongst us. This fifth man is uniquely qualified to help us to rightly understand God. And indeed, more than that, he can start to put right the problems of brokenness that the rest of Genesis describes. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, and also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world through his death, as we especially remember this morning in bread and wine in communion. So while our unaided descriptions of God will fall as short as a blind man's description of an elephant, God has not left us in ignorance. Through his eternal word, who became man in Jesus, and the clear testimony to him in his written word, the Bible, God has indeed made himself known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great generosity and goodness and mercy to us, that you have not left us to blindly grope around in the dark trying to find out what you're like, but you have come to us. Thank you for making yourself known, and we pray that you would correct in our hearts and minds those views of you that aren't according to that revelation you've given to us, and instead strengthen us in the truth and help us to be those who can point others to who you really are. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.